So welcome to everyone tonight. And if this is your first time with us, I just suggest that you go back and listen to some of the different messages starting from one, because tonight the message is going to be Healing Your Gift from God, Part 7. Healing Your Gift from God, Part 7. So we're continuing on in the different subjects that we've been covering. And so if you're new, welcome. It's good to have you on board with us tonight, but based on the topic that you would probably get a good foundation by going back and listening to the other messages. So let's start off by doing our declaration. And I encourage you to speak this daily, write it down. If you haven't done that, you may already have it and include it in on your daily confessions. And it goes like this. I operate from a position of victory because I have already won. I operate from a position of victory because I have already won. I always approach the enemy from a position of power because the power of God is in me. We have three anchor scriptures that we're going to read, and they are all from the Passion Translation. The first one is 1 Peter 2:24. He himself carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we would be dead to sin and live for righteousness. Our instant healing flowed from his wounding. Our instant healing flowed from his wounding. Second scripture is Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will swiftly pound Satan to a pulp under your feet, and the wonderful favor of our God, Jesus, will surround you. I love that. Just pound the devil to a pulp under your feet. Romans 8:10-11. Now Christ lives his life in you. Now Christ lives his life in you. And as we've studied out, he simply is borrowing our bodies to do his work. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, his life-giving spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same spirit that breathes life into you. And then the final statement, in the fellowship of being one with him, is our healing. Amen. So we were talking about death from two different aspects. We did that the last two sessions. The first is how a Christian should look at death, at their own death and other people passing on to go home with the Lord, and how they should not live in fear. Because if somebody gets a diagnosis and it's a terminal disease, many times people are frightened. The enemy gets his hooks in, and that shouldn't be the case for Christians. And then the second aspect is how to handle the death of a loved one. So we looked at grief and how there are many negative life events that can leave one with a broken heart. We talked about that at length. But dealing with any root of bitterness by forgiving can keep you out of an intensive care unit, keep you out of the hospital. Amen. So we focused on helping you understand that grief can sometimes end up being the root of physical symptoms, especially if you don't process it in a healthy manner. So Jesus understands everything that you are feeling because he himself experienced our griefs and sorrows. And we looked at Isaiah 53:3-5. We also looked at Psalm 147 at length, Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds their wounds, which basically is saying sometimes the healing process happens over time. It's not always instant. Now remember, Jesus was the most emotionally whole and healed man to ever walk the earth. We should want to emulate him. Now we looked at several scriptures telling us to guard our hearts, how our spirits will sustain us in sickness, and that sorrow can break the spirit. And once again, when we fill our thoughts with the word of God, it will bring health to all our flesh. Now, if you find yourself stuck in a cycle of depression. And then you get feeling a little better. Then you go back into depression. And this cycle continues. You didn't accept the loss. We need to go through that process and break away from that. Now, we need to be sure to put our trust in God and not in man. There's no perfect human being, and they can disappoint you. And they will. That usually happens. Okay. And most of the time, it's really not intentional, but many times things are taken incorrectly. So our trust needs to be totally in God. And I addressed the problem with addictions. We talked about that, how many times people try to cover their hurt with drugs or alcohol, whatever it might be. And when letting God heal your broken heart will eliminate the need for crutches. So in following the Holy Spirit, I'll be doing some additional teaching on grief tonight and the healing of the brokenhearted. Now, in the last message, I shared that there were many other issues in one's life that can cause grief or a broken heart. You know, grief doesn't come just from the loss of a loved one. It can happen from dozens of other issues. So since the Grief Share program is only for those who have lost a loved one, and those outside of the realm experience grief as well, I want to share some additional information, believing this will help people experience their healing and be able to move on in life. If you lost a job, if you lost your home, if you were in a divorce, these are just a few of the things that a lot of people experience. So here's a short, true story. A short, true story. Tina couldn't seem to stop crying. She was angry with herself for agreeing to move and angry with her husband, Bill, for forcing them to move 1,000 miles from her family and friends. She missed everyone, her church, the friends she had grown up with, and most of all, her family. She didn't want to be here and certainly didn't want to make friends. The phone bill was huge, but she didn't care. She just wanted to go back home. She was experiencing the grief and loss from things in her life. And she was stuck there. Okay? So, in a divorce, there's a loss as well. It is the death of a covenant agreement that you expected to have for the rest of your life. And all of a sudden, you wake up and it's over. And if you remember the story I shared with you about the healing of the woman in Australia who was in ICU with the disease, and when they went back to the roots and they found out that right before the onset of this disease, her husband had given her divorce papers, okay? We're going to come down the road to talk about a little bit about shock and denial, but that's what she experienced. And from that grief situation came sickness and disease. So several years ago, back in the 90s to be exact, I was dating someone, and when we broke off, I was grieving for over a year. I wasn't even married to the guy, but it affected me to that degree. So we all respond differently to our losses and situations. So a word that is often connected with traumatic events in one's life is rejection. So I want to talk about rejection a little bit tonight. The Vine's definition for rejection is a result of examination and disapproval. Somebody gives you their overview and examination, and then they give you disapproval. Okay? It means to disallow, to despise, to do away with what has been laid down. It means make void, nullify, disannul, to break with faith, to spit out, loathe, abominate, and refuse. Rejection hurts. Unfortunately, many of the victims of rejection are children. I mean, I'm sure some of you can relate to bullying stories in school. Somebody having been very obnoxious, saying cruel things, okay? People that wore glasses were called four eyes, nerds, all kinds of things, okay? So children are often the ones that experience it. And then you take a family situation where a couple may get divorced, the children are often left behind, and in some cases don't even get to see the parent for long periods of time. If you have a husband and wife, the husband moves away because of the divorce, and the children may not get to see their father again for a long time, or vice versa. So being rejected will cause people to behave differently because they may feel they may have been the cause of the problem and now should do something to fix it in some way, try to compensate. So rejection can also affect a person's ability to trust. The scenarios are endless. Because if you have a parent that left you, can you trust them going forward or trust other people? So it's critical to help people become rooted and grounded in the love of God and be taught about their identity in Christ Jesus. We did a series on that not that long ago. We need to identify with Jesus Christ. Now, on a personal note, I'll share this. I experienced this rejection as a child. My father left us when I was 8 years old, and 2 years prior to him leaving, he started to drink, he became abusive, cursing, all kinds of things that I had never seen, and I was the youngest of three. Now, I observed his negative behaviors and couldn't understand why. Found out many years later why, but what really hurt was when he moved out, he lived very nearby. In fact, the first place he moved to, half a mile down the road, there was a single gentleman who had a farm, and he moved in with him, and I could have walked over there, and then after he was there for a while, he moved maybe 10 or 15 minutes away. In where he lived, and over the years, never a phone call, never a Christmas card, never a birthday card, never a visit, let's go out for a day, nothing, okay? Nothing. And he even went on welfare so he wouldn't have to support us, making it very difficult for my mom. Back then, you couldn't apply what they do today is to take the wages from somebody's paycheck for the children for child support. They didn't have that in place back then. So I can actually say that I went through a period of time where I hated my father. Yep, I hated my father. Admitting it. All right. I hated him for what he did to my mother, but also what he had done to our family and the cause for making our lives very difficult. But I got born again when I was 28, and thank God for the teachings of Redeeming Love Christian Center. So 32 years later, after he left, I got a phone call from him. He didn't call my brother. He didn't call my sister. He called me. Now, I had been praying because of what I learned here. I'd been praying that labors would cross his path for him to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I get the phone call, and he was acting like the victim. And he was blaming my mother for all the problems and all the issues. And I just reminded him that he abandoned three children. Now, he was going to go for surgery, and he wanted me to know. And I realized that God had him call me, not my brother, not my sister, because my brother would have hung up on him and said a few choice words. And I was the one that was born again. They would not have wanted the connection. And I truly believe it was because I already knew what was needed. And in that phone call, I had prayed, and he accepted the Lord. I didn't think I would be the one that would lead him to the Lord. Actually, I was praying for somebody else to do it, but I was taught to love. I didn't agree with anything that he had done. You don't have to agree with the person, especially if they have wounded you in some way, okay? But I ended up leading him to the Lord, which was the most important thing. That was God. So I'd like to just say to any parents out there listening, if you have children who are victims of a divorce, or any other circumstance that created a rejection or a separation, all right, and they're separated from you, please make the effort to reconnect and stay connected. Even if it's been years, call them and let them know that they are loved. Because many times children take on that rejection as being their fault. And if you're the child and you've never heard from your parent, but you know where they are, you can also reach out to them and let God heal that relationship. He wants to. He doesn't want us brokenhearted. So many people are walking around with a lot of negative luggage that they have held on to for years. And you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it once and for all. So I want to hit some additional keys that sometimes we need to think about when it comes to grief, rejection, and so forth. Now, grief is intense emotional suffering caused by a loss. Intense emotional suffering caused by a loss. It is not fun, and it is like entering the valley of shadows, and it's very painful for some people. It is work, and it is a lingering process. Grief is a healing journey that can last anywhere from 1 to 3 years, and for some, a lifetime. Now, some people never get through the process of grieving, but I believe that those people simply need more teaching and spiritual support because God provided the healing for them, and we need to help them to move on. I don't believe people should stay in grief their whole life. I don't think that's God's intent. We're supposed to be whole, spirit, soul, and body. God wants us healed and whole, spirit, soul, and body. So if that's their case, they need some support and they need some revelation about the Word of God and God's love for them. So grief is actually a complex set of emotions, all of which are normal. People who are grieving may experience their loss psychologically through feelings, thoughts, and attitudes, and socially as they interact with others. In many cases, it is avoidance of others. They're physically as it affects their health. So grief and all these emotions, whatever's going on, if not dealt with in a healthy manner, will affect your health. So we want to avoid the negative extremes that can come along and take us down the wrong road. Remember, the devil would love it for you to stay in depression. He would love it for you to be angry with other people. Stay away from them. Don't go to church. He would love that. He would be very happy if you landed in an ICU or deciding to commit suicide. All right, because that's how he gets in. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He gets a root in one place, and then he keeps moving down the road with it, the same thing, till he gets it to a point where he's got control of your mind. Now, I've been talking about the healing part because Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. The healing process can begin immediately once we acknowledge what has happened and go to God with an open heart. He is not the one holding anything back from you. Often friends don't know how to help the person who's grieving, and it's not a matter of trying to cheer them up, but more to listen, to comfort them, and give them support. It's not uncommon for a person to feel that the loss is a form of punishment, and so they experience intense feelings of guilt. We need to help them understand that guilt, punishment, condemnation was all put on Jesus. It doesn't come from God. It doesn't come from God. It's the enemy's tool in his deception. Consequently, many are angry and project this onto God, not understanding that the Holy Spirit is the comforter and he wants them to experience the peace of God. The Holy Spirit's the comforter. He wants you to experience the peace of God. But I get the anger. The whole time after my father left, I was angry with God. I went through that. I was angry at him. We had some intense fellowship. I certainly voiced what I thought, what I was feeling. And I was actually pleading and begging with God to bring my father back. But 32 years later, I realized that God was protecting me. So what I thought was something God couldn't do or wasn't doing and making our lives miserable turned out to be really his protection. Another story. Anyway, we don't want to avoid the grief, but we want to navigate it in a healthy manner. It's not uncommon for grief to intensify during the holidays. We just got over the holidays. And it will also intensify during certain times of the year connected with the loss. If your spouse passed away, your anniversary comes along, it's depressing, their birthday time may come along, and going to certain places can resurrect memories that can propel one backwards in their grieving process. But let's go to 3 John 2 in the New King James, familiar scripture. And it says, I'm going to read it in the New King James and then the Passion. 3 John 2 in the New King James. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. All right. So sound health comes as your soul or your psyche prospers. The mental part. We know that the soul is our mind, will, and emotions, which hold on all the memories of our experiences in life and all the decisions that you make and the consequences of those decisions. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay. Now in the Passion Translation, it says, beloved friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and that you continually enjoy good health just as your soul is prospering. So health in the body is relative to health in the mind and emotions. Health in the body is relative to health in the mind and the emotions. So this is why it is so critical for us to consistently renew our minds on the Word of God. We don't have all the answers, but the Holy Spirit does. We could always go to the Holy Spirit, get in prayer with the Holy Spirit and say, this is what I need. Bring answers to me. I'm asking for your guidance and your direction. Let's go to Hosea 4, verse 6. Hosea 4. I'm reading it from the New King James, and then I'll read it in the New Living Translation. And this is true. I really believe this verse. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Could say the world and the body of Christ is destroyed for lack of knowledge. The things that go on in our life, in many cases, are because we don't know the Word of God. It says, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Let's listen to it in the New Living Translation. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. They don't know me. Claim to be people. Here's his people. Many Christians out there, born again, but they don't have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priests. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. So we can perish for lack of knowledge. There's things that we need to know when it comes to the Word of God. Thoughts or feelings of guilt, shame, condemnation, unworthiness, all of these things can overwhelm the body's natural immune ability to resist sickness. When you have so many emotional things going on, your immune system is under attack. Knowing Jesus as your healer can prevent that from happening. We also know that when we pray in the Holy Spirit, it boosts our immune system. So when you have the time when you're washing dishes, driving, pray in the Holy Spirit, it will boost your immune system. Let God be the doctor of your soul and meditate on the many scriptures that speak to being healed. We went through several of them. We talked about the different Psalms, Psalm 30 and so forth. And remember, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Now, years ago, Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross came out with the five stages of grief. Five stages of grief. Many of you may have heard them. And I want to review them. And if you are going through the process or know of someone who is, maybe you can glean some insight and help some people along the way. But there's five stages. Now, they don't occur in order. They can be out of sequence. You may be in one stage for a longer period than the other. All right. But here's number one, denial or shock. Just like the woman whose husband presented the divorce to her, she was obviously in shock, denial, and it affected her physically. The first stage is denial or shock. Intellectually, bereaved people may comprehend what has happened, but their emotions may not experience the pain, yet they may even feel numb. That's the first stage. Second stage is anger. Often this anger is released towards others. The bereaved may even get angry with God. Grieving people become preoccupied with their memories of what has been lost and may withdraw for a time. Again, they're angry. They may be angry with God and others. Grieving people become preoccupied with their memories of what has been lost and may withdraw for a time. Bargaining. The third stage is bargaining. In the case of impending death, let's say you have somebody that's in hospice, under the care of hospice, the grieving individual may bargain with God for more time. It's a time of negotiation. God, don't let them go. I need more time. I want them to stay. Believing maybe for healing. Bargaining. The fourth stage is depression. A time of sadness, disconnection. And in this time, bereaved people beat themselves up emotionally as they blame themselves for not somehow preventing the loss. They feel disorganized and don't know how to move on with life. Depression may set in. Depression may set in. And it's at this time that if there's sometimes a major depression and there is not movement away from it, this is sometimes when a lot of people can become suicidal. So in studying all this and going through things, I will be sharing the next time I speak about suicide. It's kind of the elephant in the room in many cases, and there's so many lives that are people are taking their own lives through suicide, and it shouldn't be. And the numbers are increasing, especially with our young folks. So we'll be talking about that down the road. And then the fifth stage is acceptance. Reorganizing their life, filling new roles, and reconnecting with those around them are all healthy and important facets of the healing process. A key part of this process is the ability to learn how to feel and express the pain more truly without denial and avoidance. Acceptance. That's a good stage to reach in the process of grief. It's you're reorganizing your life, filling new roles, and reconnecting with those around them. Around them are all healthy and important facets of the healing process. A key part of this process is the ability to learn how to feel and express the pain more truly without denial and avoidance. So these stages can be very helpful. But they are not neatly packaged, and they are not in order. So rather, they are a cycle, and the bereaved may experience more than one at a time. You may go through anger, move on to one of the others, and then come back. Okay? So the goal of grieving is not to get things back to normal, because one's entire life may change. The goal is to find and accept the new normal. The goal is to find and accept the new normal. Now, we lived during the COVID pandemic, and that was a very common phrase, the new normal, especially when people were walking around with masks and, you know, you had to be 6 feet away and all that. You heard that phrase, the new normal. Grief is a personal journey, and it must be respected, no matter how minor or severe it may seem. It should be gently challenged only when prolonged in a manner that is detrimental to the person and his or her relationships. So what does that mean? If you see somebody and they're in one of the stages of grief and they're stuck, gently challenge them, bring the word to them, share with them, take them out for lunch, do something to help them to get unstuck and move on. Let's turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, and then verse 17. I'm going to read that just from the New King James. Because grief was something that was known, especially when they went to war and things happened. This is the Old Testament. This is David. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, and then verse 17. And it says, therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. And so did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. So this was a grief. David was upset with what happened to Saul and Jonathan because he was in covenant, especially with Jonathan. Then goes down to verse 17, and then David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And lamentation is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. It's another word for lament is to bewail. It means to wail, whether with tears or any external expression of grief. It is regularly translated to weep. He was weeping, he was lamenting for these two men. It means to beating the breast as a token of grief. It means to mourn, lament, to mourn especially for the dead. And it means to sing a dirge. Lament is surrendered wail, mourn, and to grieve. So King David told them to teach the children the songs, the song of the bow, putting grief into words in a healthy way to handle the pain and to honor those who have died. That's what lamentation is. So let's turn to Mark 5. We're going to look at this. Mark 5, verses 21 to 24. I'm going to read the New King James, and then we're going to jump down to Mark 5, 35 to 42. But Mark 5, 21 to 24 in the New King James. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him, earnestly saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Jairus had faith, believing Jesus would heal her and she could live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, in between were the scriptures about the woman with the issue of the blood. So let's go down to verse 35. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Sometimes you have to throw the people out. Sometimes it's necessary. Verse 38, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. They were overcome with great amazement. Now let's focus on a few key verses here of what Jesus did. First, Jesus told the father the moment that the word came that the daughter had died, not to be afraid, only believe. Jesus knew he would raise her from the dead, but the father didn't know that. Personal application here for all of us, how we can learn. Whenever you or I encounter a situation and we invite Jesus into the middle of it to take over, we no longer need to be afraid, only believe. Believe that everything will be all right, and it will. The second thing in verse 38 there, they arrive at the house and they see this tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now, in those days, it was customary to employ professional mourners to display grief at funerals. Remember, Jesus had resurrection power in him, and he needed to let this aspect of his ministry be known and seen. It was available then. It is available today to us. That resurrection power is available to us today, Romans 8:11. And then in verse 39, Jesus asks, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Here he is speaking figuratively of death, indicating a temporary condition. His words are both a rebuke to unbelief and an encouragement to bereaved people then and now. So grief and grieving has always been part of life. In our deepest moments of grief and loss, we need only look to him on the cross and realize he understands. He alone can heal the wounded heart. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. I'm reading both from the New King James and then the Passion. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now listen to it in the Passion. "We all experience times of testing, which is normal for every human being. But God will be faithful to you. He will screen and filter the severity, nature, and timing of every test or trial you face so that you can bear it." I love that. He will screen and filter the severity, nature, and timing of every test or trial you face so that you can bear it. And each test is an opportunity to trust him more. For along with every trial, God has provided for you a way of escape that will bring you out of it victoriously. We are always victorious. The battle is the Lord's, the victory is ours. Jesus provided for us to experience victory all the time. So it's natural to feel sad and mourn the death of a loved one. But in our times of sorrow, we can let Jesus hold us in his compassionate arms, knowing that he understands. Picture yourself, it's a little example here, a little experiment you can do, all right? Picture yourself sitting on the lap of Jesus in a rocking chair and let him comfort you. I learned this many years ago when we were doing some healing conferences and stuff. And I love rocking chairs. Loved them since a child. And it's, I don't know, there's something about a rocking chair, maybe because your mother rocked you to sleep at night or something. But we would picture in our minds Jesus sitting in the rocking chair and you're in his lap. And he's comforting you. And it brings such wonderful healing. So whenever you're experiencing some kind of a situation that is just above what you can handle, put yourself in the rocking chair in his lap and experience his comfort. In fact, after I get finished tonight, go do that if you're going through a tough time. Let's go to Revelation 21:4 in the New King James Version. Revelation 21:4. I'm going to read it in the New King James and then the Passion. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and eliminate "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." This is our future. This is our future, the body of Christ. God wipes away every tear from our eyes. No more death. Jesus abolished death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Listen to it in the Passion. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and eliminate death entirely." Remember, we saw the scriptures that he abolished death. "No one will mourn or weep any longer. The pain of wounds will no longer exist, for the old order has ceased." That's in our future. So no matter what we experience here, on earth. God promises a perfect future with him. Through the hard times of today, we can trust his hope for the future. Death was never God's original desire for humanity. That wasn't supposed to be. We were created for life and not death. But because of sin, death came into the picture along with sickness and disease and changed everything. So humans see death as an end of a journey, but God sees it as the beginning of a journey to a better life. So Jesus was the prototype of a human who died, was buried, but rose again. So because he did that, we can be assured that those who died before us will come back with him, and there will be the grandest reunion ever seen. Amen? Praise God. So whatever situation you encounter, Jesus comes to heal the broken heart. He wants you comforted. He wants you healed and whole in every aspect of your life. Give him your emotions. Give him your tears, everything. And he will be there for you. Amen? So, we never close a service without giving people the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you're tuning in with us and you're not familiar with what we've shared tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but I'm going to pray this simple prayer, and if you repeat after me, you will be born again. So just say, Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he was crucified, died, and buried, but rose on the third day. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Take over my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that my sins are forgiven and I now have eternal life with you. Amen. Now we're going to put some information up on the screen so that if you have prayed that prayer with me, we would like to hear from you. We want to give you some material to get you started in the right direction. It's like bringing the baby home from the hospital. So you can contact us by email, by mail, by phone. That information is there, and we would love to hear from you. And if you don't have a home church, we invite you to come and visit with us on Sundays, because you will continually need to grow and mature in the Word of God, and God will steer you down the right path, which is what he always has wanted for his children. Amen?